If you have your Bibles open and you look at the first three verses that I read to you, Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, if you look at those words, you'll see that Paul is talking about the gospel. You can see there that he's talking about the gospel. And he says to the people in Rome, he says that he really wants to come and preach to them the gospel. The word gospel means good news. You know that. I want to come to you in Rome and tell you the gospel, to preach the gospel. And I wonder if I asked you what you think the gospel is. I would suspect that many would say, well, right at the heart of the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died. I think there's a cross marked here, and there's a cross on the tower of the church, and you would be right. You would be right. Right at the heart of the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ on that Roman cross at Golgotha some 2,000 years ago. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, some of you will remember that when we talk about the gospel, and I've just talked to you about Jesus Christ dying, that is a historical fact. Okay, it is just a matter of fact that he died, but the gospel is more than that. The gospel is about understanding what it means for him to die. You get events that happen, but also the events have significance. And the gospel is much more than just Jesus died at Calvary, but it's why he died, what he did. And that's where I want to begin this morning. Why did Jesus die at Calvary? What did he accomplish when he did that? What was it all about? What did he achieve? Now we can expand that question. We can ask the question, why did the Son of God come as a baby in Bethlehem? Why does the world remember the birth of Jesus around about the 25th of December in some places anyway? Why that? And then we can go on to his life and say, and yes, let's go back to that question. Why was he crucified at Calvary? And we can even go further and ask the question, why was the tomb, the sepulchre where he was buried, why was it empty on the third day? Why did he rise from the dead? And we can go on and ask other questions. Why did the Lord Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, why did he send forth the Holy Spirit? Okay, these are the great events of our salvation, but if we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, if we know that he died at Calvary, if we know that he rose from the dead, if we know that he gave forth the Holy Spirit, and if we know he will come again, these are facts, but we need to understand why this is the case. What has he done? That's the gospel. What did Jesus accomplish? Now, if I ask that question, why, Paul has already answered it in these three verses. Can you see in verse 16? Why? He says, this is why. This is part of the answer anyway. It is the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What he really means there is, I am confident of it. I'm not ashamed of it. He says, why? For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, what I've just been talking about, Jesus being born, dying, rising, these things, the sending out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, this is the almighty power of God to save men, and particularly to save those who believe. In other words, there's a part there. This benefits those who receive it. It's no good knowing what happened. It has to become, if you like, yours. It has, It has to be yours, not only what happened, but why it happened. We must come to this in faith. And this is the way in which God saves men and women. Just notice those words. The power of God. To salvation. I couldn't see whether it was two or four. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is the way. The mighty power of God brings a man to salvation. Now, I want to ask another question about that. I'm following Paul's thinking. Right? Why did anyone need to be saved? Why did we need all this? Why did you need to be saved? Why did I need to be saved? What is it that meant that we needed a saviour? We needed Jesus to come. We needed him to die. We needed him to rise again. We needed him to give us the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did we need that? What made it so necessary? And I want you to notice, before I rush on, you notice that to save someone is not an easy job. When Paul says it's the power of God, he's really telling you, do you know, it's not easy to save a man. It's not an easy thing. It requires the power of God to do this. And I want you to notice too, before we go on, how Paul is confident in it. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, what he's really saying is, when I preach this to you, I will be bold. You won't find me in doubt, you'll find me in confidence. What Paul is saying is, I know that this is the only way of salvation. When Paul went right throughout the Europe as far as he could go, we're not sure whether he got to Spain, but as he went about, he told everyone there's only one way to be saved. There's not 50 ways, there's not three great religions and you take your pick. There's one way to be saved, and it's the gospel of Christ, the only way to be saved. But I return to the question, why did anyone need to be saved? And the answer is in verse 18. The answer is in verse 18, because he goes on, you see, and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I'll stop there for a moment. See, this is why people, you and I, this is why we need to be saved, because there is the wrath of God against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, against all ungodliness. You see, Paul understands why the gospel was needed, because there is, as it were, from God, wrath upon us. Now, when Paul talks about wrath, he means that God is angry. It says somewhere, he is angry with the sinner every day. One of the prophets asked the question, who can dwell with the everlasting burnings? What he's asking really is what the psalmist asked. Who is able to live in the presence of God? Who can dwell with the everlasting burnings? You see, the prophets, the Apostle Paul, they are conscious that God is angry with the sinner every day. And you know, if you think about the history of this world, there have been moments when the wrath of God has been felt in history now. I think, for example, of the flood in the time of Noah, when God saw the violence of this world and his long suffering with the world reached an end. He said, I'm sorry I've made man. Every thought of his heart is only evil continually. He's a mischief maker. Out of his heart comes all this. I will make an end of him. We can think of another occasion later on when the Lord came to Sodom and Gomorrah to, as it were, to, well, he came to warn Abraham that Abraham might intercede for Lot. But it says that he poured fire and brimstone, a kind of burning sulfur, on those cities and the cities of the plain because of their wickedness. And those are historical events, but you can think of others. I think of King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar, read Daniel 5, I think it is. Read Daniel 5, where you'll read about King Belshazzar, who took the holy vessels of the temple and worshipped the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. And some of you will remember, as he had his feast, defying God, the fingers of a man's hand appeared on the plaster of the wall opposite him and wrote those words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Mene, you have been numbered. Your days are numbered. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and so on. And that night, Belshazzar was killed. That's what the text says, he was killed. I think of King Herod, who made a great oration one day before some city. And the people shouted, the voice of a god and not of a man. And it says, he was struck with worms and died. Now these are occasions when the wrath of God has, as it were, broken out and has appeared in particular circumstances. But what Paul is saying here is the same wrath of God is, as it were, waiting to fall upon the world in its sinfulness. And I think ultimately what Paul is thinking of is the great day of judgment. There is a final day coming. There is a day of judgment in which the sinner cannot stand. It is the day when body and soul, as it were, will be cast into hell. That's the day to fear. And Paul says, that's why we need the gospel. And he says, this is why I am so confident and bold in preaching Christ to you. You need to know Christ, because that day is coming. This is the message that Paul comes with. Now, before I finish this morning, let me press the question a bit further and ask this: why is there wrath upon the human race? Why should we expect wrath? And Paul names two things that are evident in human life. Some months ago, in a conversation with my sister, I read this chapter to her. Something had come up, and I said, "Let's." And I don't think she'd read it for some time. And she sat back, and she was quite shocked to be reminded of what's in this chapter. Now, she works in the government. And she said to me, "This is exactly what I see day by day in Westminster." She said to me, "This is an accurate description of the facts. This is what life is really like. I'm not going to go through the catalogue this morning, but this is what life is really like in this world." But the two words I want to draw your attention to are the words in verse 18. First, all ungodliness. And secondly, really, all unrighteousness. Okay? Now, there's an order here. The first thing is the ungodliness, and the second thing is the unrighteousness. Okay? And there's a causal order. It's because of the ungodliness that the unrighteousness has flourished. Okay? So we need to think about this before we go any further. First of all, then, the ungodliness of men. What does that mean? What does it mean to be ungodly? Well, it means something like this. It means that men and women are unwilling to give the glory to God. This is the way they, as it were, stand their ground. They say, we're not going to give the glory to God. And with that goes also, and we're not going to fear him either. So they're not willing to give the glory to God, and they will not fear him. And Paul goes on and explains more about this in verse 19. He says, look, he says, I'll just read verse 21 a moment. He says, look, he says, although they knew God, and he talks about how they knew God, said, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. So, this is what Paul sees in the human race. He says, look, they will not glorify and honour God. Now, I think that very few people understand how serious this is. You might read the list of sinfulness afterwards, say, well, that's very serious, but in one sense, this ungodliness, this refusal to worship God, is far more serious. Think about it. That they are prepared, the human race has shown itself ready to worship animals, cats, birds, all sorts of things, snakes, anything like that, trees, stones, lumps of gold, anything but not to worship the one true and living God. And you think about it. We all live in the world that God has created. Right? When we enjoy a sunny day, he gave us the sun. When we enjoy having water to drink, he gave us the rain. When we like to have food on our tables, he gave us food. In fact, he gave us our lives, all the things that you enjoy and our neighbours enjoy, are gifts of God. Our life is a gift of God. And for all of those things, God looked at us and said, they're not thankful. I've given them all that, and they're not thankful. And I ask you this morning, just for a moment, to think about the angels first. What do you think that the angels think when they see an ungodly and an unthankful human race? Now think about them. They are in the presence of the living God. They are holy and they worship God. What must they think if they look at us and say, they do not worship God? You imagine them looking at people who live in perhaps number 36, Porter Alla Road, I'm not picking any address in particular, but in that house, there's a family who do not worship God. What do you think the angels think? Because they see him, they know him, they worship him, but these men and women and boys and girls, they don't. Don't you think that there must be horror in heaven at that? What a spectacle, what a sight of puny little men and women living for themselves and not for God. And then I ask another question. What do you think the devil thinks when he sees all these houses, all these families not worshipping God? What do you think he thinks? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't think for him it's a horror. I think for him it's a delight. And remember, the Bible tells us that Satan goes about. He patrols in the world. He knows what's going on. He's not omnipotent, he's not everywhere, but he knows. What do you think of the spiritual hosts? There's a huge spiritual issue here where angels and devils are looking at the human race and seeing it. Seeing the ungodliness and the unthankfulness. Well, that's the first thing. They will not bow the knee and live for God. You know, the catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, our principal purpose, our chief aim, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He made us for this, but they would not. But then Paul goes on and he speaks about unrighteousness. And what is unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is essentially one thing. It is to set aside the commandments of God and to choose your own way. That's what it is. And if you read the catalogue that Paul adds to these verses, these are all ways in which men and women have set aside the commandments of God and gone their own way. Now, let me illustrate this. You can understand this, can't you? So, you go home and you sit in your house, right? And you have it all laid out exactly as you want it. You have your settee and so on. You have your meal times, bedtimes, all sorted out. And you invite a friend to come. So your friend comes to you and says, "Let me give you a cup of tea." Takes the cup of tea and drinks it. "Let's have a meal." Gets up his knife and fork and eats it. And then, to your horror, after the meal, he sits on your settee and says, "I don't like the settee here. It's going to be over there in the future. And meal times are wrong, so we're going to have that at a different time. Give me the keys of your car." And he starts to reorganize your house according to his wishes. What would you do to him? What would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd kick him out and he wouldn't be my friend anymore. And that is exactly what people have done in this world. Exactly. God has given them the world. He has furnished it with his provisions. He has given his orders. And man has come along and said, "Yeah, but I've got my own ideas. And I'm not living by those rules anymore. I'm in charge here. This is my world. And I'm moving the settee over there. I'm taking the car keys," and so on and so forth. Well, God is going to do exactly what I would do. He's going to kick them out. These things, can you see what I'm saying? These things have provoked his wrath. You ask the question, is God right to be angry about these things? Of course he's right. His honour and his glory is, as it were, on display before the angel, millions of angel hosts. And he will not be defied by sinful man. He will not. So you see, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying at the beginning, when he writes to the Romans, he's saying to them, look at the need. Look at the way the world really is. And this is why the world needs the gospel and needs Christ. There has to be, and thanks be to God, there is a remedy for all of that. All ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men. During the next chapter of this letter, Paul starts to talk about the day of judgment. Listen to this. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, he says, you are treasuring up for yourself what? Wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What? Who will render to each one according to his deeds. He says, that's the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. But Paul is not just describing human behavior so he can beat his breast and say, what a terrible lot we are. He said, no, there's a day appointed. And secrets are going to come out. What you hide will suddenly be known. And if we live in this world refusing to listen, unhardening our hearts. You know, you know what hardening your heart is, don't you? You listen to something that's said to you from the scripture and say, no. I will not receive it. I will not repent. It says, when you're treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. So let me go back now to the beginning of this address and the beginning of what Paul writes. He says, facing that need. And I ask you, everyone here this morning, I ask you, consider if Paul's description is true. Has he described the world accurately? You know that he has. We know that this is true. And we know that all of that brings down upon the human race and individuals the anger of an offended God. But that's just the need. Paul is going to Rome and writes to us with the remedy for our need. He said, yes, but we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God has given us Christ to save us from that. And that's why the Son of God, the eternal Word, that's why he came in the womb of Mary and was born in Bethlehem. He came as the Holy One, the Righteous One. In other words, he came as someone, man, but different from us. He's not like us in this sense that he loves God, he worships God, or worshipped God, I should say. He served him, he lived for him in his holiness. He is completely unique in that sense. The perfect Son of God. And that perfect Son of God, he was the one who went and was nailed to the cross at Golgotha outside Jerusalem. And why was he nailed? Paul says, why was he nailed? He was nailed there for the sins of his people. For everyone who believes in him, there is salvation in Christ. Why did he rise from the dead? Because his sacrifice was perfectly acceptable to God. When God looked at his Son, he said, this Jesus is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And why did he send forth the Spirit from heaven on the day of Pentecost? He sent him forth so that the hearts of unbelievers might be changed. All that Christ did is absolutely fruitless for everyone until they believe in him. And that's what Paul says. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God, and that's something we can think about another day, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this morning, you know what my aim was this morning, don't you? My aim was very simple. To show you the need that every single one of us had or has. And to show you the only remedy. How, one writer says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen.